Have your Bible this morning. Please open it up to the Gospel of Luke, to Luke chapter 2. We're continuing to look at the encounters that happen when Joseph and Mary bring their baby Jesus into the temple to present him to the Lord. And this morning I want to focus beginning in verse 36, where it says, "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem." Beloved, this whole section begins back in verse 21. And really, if you were to read beginning in verse 21 down to verse 24, and then skip over to verse 39, it would really go very smoothly together. Just think about it. Just go back to verse 21. It says, "And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given him by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of two turtle doves or two young pigeons." Verse 39. "When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth." You see, that flows very smoothly together. However, as we see here, God had Luke to include these two encounters that happened at the temple. And he had him to include them because they are serving as witnesses about Jesus. You see, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, it teaches us the importance of having two or three witnesses to confirm what has happened, to confirm the truth. And here in Luke 2, we actually have three witnesses throughout this section of Scripture that are confirming about who Jesus is. And the first witness is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is really conducting everything that's happening here in these two encounters. If you recall back from last Sunday together, in verses 25 to 27, we saw that as the Spirit of God is the one that was directing Simeon to Joseph and Mary and to Jesus. We also see here what we just read a moment ago in verse 36, when it comes to Anna, that she was a prophetess, which means she had been gifted by the Holy Spirit. Not only that, in verse 38, where it says, "At that very moment she came up," which means it is the Spirit of God that is providentially orchestrating this whole event whereby Joseph and Mary and Simeon and Anna are there all together at the same place, at the same time, among hundreds and thousands of people. It is the Spirit of God that is testifying here about Jesus. But secondly, a second witness, obviously, is Simeon that we talked about last Sunday. We saw from verse 25, Simeon is a saved man. He's righteous. He's a devout man. That means he is someone who is devout according to the standard of the law. He is someone who is seen and thought well of amongst all the other Jews that were there as well. This is who Simeon is. And we saw that he was one who had been equipped by the Spirit of God. He is one who had been enlightened by the Spirit of God that he was going to get to see the Lord's Messiah before he actually died. We saw he was empowered by the Spirit of God because when he came in the temple that day, he came in the Spirit. And he was able to find Joseph and Mary and Jesus and identify him and recognize him by the Spirit of God. It is Simeon who testifies that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Messiah. This baby he was holding in his arms is the promised Messiah, the promised one, the promised Redeemer. He is the Savior of the world. He's the Savior of all peoples in that sense. That's why he says when he looked at him, he was seeing God's salvation, because salvation is only in Jesus Christ. And he goes on to talk about how as Jesus would grow, how the response would be to him, how Jesus would be the one that would be the sign that many would oppose. He would be the one that would cause the fall of many. He would be the one that would pierce the heart of his own mom. He would be the one that would reveal what's in a person's heart. Because Jesus Christ is the Savior. He is God in the flesh. And how you respond to Jesus, how you respond to the gospel, reveals what's really on the inside of us. And your only hope of salvation, your only hope of forgiveness is in Jesus Christ. And this is what Simeon testified to, that Jesus is the Christ. Because he is the fulfillment of the special revelation that was given to him by the Spirit of God. There in verse 26, Jesus is the Christ because he is the fulfillment of the scripture that had revealed these promises about a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of God's people, Israel. This is what Simeon was testifying to. But now the third witness that God's word gives us here, confirming that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the Savior. It's from the passage we just read a moment ago about a widow woman by the name of Anna. Anna. This is who we want to talk about today. And we talk about her because we want to talk about Jesus. And as we do, I want you first and foremost to be assured in your own heart about who Jesus is. And maybe for some of you today, this might be the first time in your life that you're actually going to be convinced about who Jesus is, that he is the salvation of God. He is the only hope of the forgiveness of your sins. He is the only hope of life eternal. He is the only hope of spending eternity with God. It's only through Christ. It's only through him. But also want us to learn from Anna. As we look at her life and look at who she is and what she's doing here, she is a person that we can evaluate our own character, our own commitment. We're going to see how she responds to the truth that she hears about Jesus. She is an example for all of us of how we can even impact other people's lives by how we live, by how we talk, by the things that we do. As a witness, Luke's details about Anna truly establish her credibility and leave no doubt that she is someone to be listened to. And he does that first off, as we go back to our text that we just read, by showing her to be a proven vessel. Anna is a proven vessel to share and to speak the truth about Jesus. And we see that there in verse 36, where the first thing that he says about her is that there was a prophetess, Anna. That means her authority is from God. Her authority, as she's speaking, is going to be from the Holy Spirit. And in fact, as he goes on to tell us, she's the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. And again, just letting you know, there's really nothing special about her pedigree. I mean, she's not from a priestly line like Zacharias and Elizabeth were. She's not from the line of Judah like Mary and Joseph were. She's from the line of Asher. And there's nothing special in that sense about that. She's from the daughter of Phanuel. Now, what's important maybe there is the name itself. Phanuel means face to face with the Lord. Anna's name means grace. She's of the tribe of Asher. And the word for Asher means happy and blessed. But beloved, There's nothing special necessarily about that, besides it's letting us know where she is from. It's letting us know that there are actually no lost tribes of Israel, because this would have been one of them, and yet they know the line where she comes from. No, he's emphasizing here that she's a prophetess. That is, because of the will and the work of the Holy Spirit. As a prophetess, she has been established in her credibility as a credible vessel for God. She is one that can be trusted. She is one who is already, listen to this, she's already looked to by others for her insights into the Word of God and the will of God. She is a proven vessel. It's what Luke is saying here. She's a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. And beloved, may I say this for all of us here this morning. As parents, or just in our family, you and I will not be prophets. We will not be a prophetess. But you can be a proven vessel for speaking the truth to your family. You can be a proven vessel on your job. That is, you can be one that can share and give insights into the Word of God and the will of God as it is brought to us from the pages of Scripture. And here at the church, you, anyone, can be a proven vessel. One that others can look to and turn to for insights into the Word of God. But it also means you're going to have to be, and I'm going to have to be, someone who's similar to Anna, someone who's committed to prayer, someone who's committed to the Lord, someone who's committed to the things of the Lord, someone who's committed to the Word of God. And beloved, as you do, and God gives you opportunities combined with, and listen carefully, with your looking for opportunities. Putting yourself in places whereby God can give you opportunities where you can be that proven vessel. See, to be a prophetess tells you what she was going to speak was going to be the truth. And it was going to be with insight. But that's what we all want to be. We want to be one that others could turn to, knowing that what we're going to share, we're going to be looking to share from the Word of God. Beloved, families need this. Churches need this. They need proven vessels that are established in their credibility of being faithful to the Word of God. And Luke is letting us know that this is who Anna is. She is a proven vessel, and she has been a proven vessel over many years. Because as we're going to see here in just a moment, I mean, this is a person who's been involved in the things of the Lord for many decades, and she's been faithful, and she is a faithful witness. And her authority is from God, her authority is from the Holy Spirit, her authority is from the Word of God. So the first thing he does is show her to be a proven vessel in how he defines her. But secondly, I want you to see, Luke shows her to be a pious vessel that can speak forth the news about Jesus. Look there again at the end of verse 36. He says she was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her virginity or marriage. And then as a widow to the age of 84. And she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. Here in these two verses, Luke is now telling us about her character. He's telling us about her confidence in the Lord. He's telling us about her commitment to the things of God. We see her hope in God. We see her hunger for God. We see her heart for God. And again, these are all things that each one of us wants it to be said about us. The principles here are something that can apply to all of us. Not necessarily the particular things that she does in some sense. But all of what's being described about her character, her confidence, her commitment, is something we would want to be said about us if we're going to be a pious vessel, a holy vessel that God will use to deliver His good news. And I want you to see her piety here in two ways. Two ways. Let me just give you those two, and then we're going to talk about them, and especially in light of Luke letting us know that she was a widow. The two ways that you see her piety is this. We see Anna's undistracted devotion to the things of the Lord. She has an undistracted devotion to the things of the Lord. And secondly, we see she has an unwavering dependence on the Lord. Her devotion and her dependence. Let's first look at her undistracted devotion to the things of the Lord. Luke tells us that and how he describes her here at the end of verse 36. First, I want you to see, her undistracted devotion to the things of the Lord and her purity before marriage. You say, where do you see that? Well, go back to verse 36. It says, she had lived with her husband 7 years after her, and it says marriage there, but really, literally, it's talking about her virginity. That she came into the marriage in her virginity, showing this is a pious woman. This is someone who was pure before marriage. Then, not only that, her purity during marriage, because it's the way it describes her there in verse 36, that she lived with her husband for those 7 years. Beloved, Anna, during those 7 years of marriage, was a one-man woman. She came in purity. She lived in purity with a one-man woman heart towards her husband. She just had a devotion to the things of the Lord. But there's a third way. And that's in what I call her prerogative not to remarry. She demonstrates her undistracted devotion to the Lord, not just in the purity she did before marriage, not just in the purity she did during her marriage, but as we see here, after the ending of her marriage, when her husband dies, her prerogative, her choice not to remarry, demonstrates she had an undistracted devotion to the things of the Lord. Now again, that's not saying that a single person or a widow person can't get married and they're distracted in that sense. But I want us to just understand what this means for her. That for her, God had given her this heart for the things of the Lord. And she is committed to that. And she starts out as a young widow, and we find her here as an older widow. She's been a widow potentially for 84 years. You go back and read the text. She's married. She's married for 7 years. Then in verse 37 it says, and she was a widow to the age of 84, or that actually could possibly even be translated, she was a widow for 84 years. Which would mean more than likely that Anna, if that's the case, she's just a little over the age of 100. But whether it's 64 years or 84 years, she's been a widow. And the reason why she's been a widow and she chose not to remarry, though she could have, and it would have been honoring to the Lord if she would have, is because God had given her a specific calling and devotion to Him. Let me just kind of help you kind of think about that. Think about what we see about Anna. And let's go over just a moment to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Here in 1 Timothy 5, Paul is talking about widows. And one of the things he encourages is for younger widows to typically go ahead and get remarried. And the reason he does that is because of what he begins to talk about there in verse 11, where he says, refuse to put younger widows on the list he's been talking about. He says, here's why. For when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married. Now, he doesn't have a problem with them wanting to get married or remarried after the loss of a husband. That's not the issue here. What he's talking about is if someone, after the loss of their husband, they make this commitment, they're saying, I just want to be devoted now completely to the Lord, and I don't want to be remarried again. I don't want any of those things. And they come out and make this public commitment in this way. And then as time goes on, they have desires for marriage and all that comes with marriage. And Paul says that's why you don't put them on the list in that way, because that would bring condemnation, because they, as he says in verse 12, would have set aside their previous pledge that they made. And at the same time, he says, they can also learn to be idle, going around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want the younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. Now, again, you see what he sees as the potential problem here of why he's asking the younger widows to look to get remarried. You see, that's not an issue for Anna. Anna was not idle. She's serving faithfully day and night. Anna's not one going around from house to house to gossip. She's going to the temple every day. She's staying there every day to serve faithfully with prayers and fasting. Anna doesn't have this problem. God has given her, in this specific situation, what Paul talks about over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Look over there for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, let me just begin reading in verse 32, where he says, I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. Notice he goes on to say, if any man thinks that he's acting unbecomingly toward his virgin daughter, she is to pass her youth, it must be so. Let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let her marry. But he closes it all the way out. Let me go down to verse 39. He says, a wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she's free. See, she is free to marry to whom she wishes, now only in the Lord. Believer marries a believer. But in my opinion, he says, she's happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I also have the Spirit of God. What he's saying there is if she doesn't have that desire to remarry, if she doesn't have those sensual desires in that way and all that comes with that, and God has given that to her, he's saying, well, then I would encourage her to pursue this undistracted devotion to the Lord. And that is what Luke is describing about Anna. That Anna is one that the Lord, that when she lost her husband after 7 years of marriage, God gave her this devotion to him and to the things of him and his word and his will, whereby she was able to set aside all those other things and say, all I want is the Lord here in this regard. Anna didn't struggle with feelings of sensual desires. She didn't struggle with idleness. She didn't struggle with gossip. She was one who, as Paul says there, found life could be fulfilled for her after marriage just by focusing in on the Lord. And beloved, as I said, the principles for us here is not that each person, whether married or unmarried or single or a widow or a widower, that means to be have undistracted devotion to the Lord only means you have to do exactly what Anna is doing. No, my point is that I want us all to explore in our own hearts, are we distracted? Are we distracted in our devotion to the Lord? How focused are we on He and Him and who He is and what it is He calls on us to do? That we have an undistracted devotion to Him and our commitment and our service and our love of Him. But I want you to go back now. Let's look back in Luke 2. Because Luke didn't just show us from this description of Anna about her undistracted devotion. He also shows us her unwavering dependence on the Lord. Her unwavering dependence on the Lord. He does so there as he describes her as one who never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. It's interesting, again, back in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 5, Paul says there that a widow is a widow indeed, is one who fixes her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. See, what Luke tells us here about Anna in this area is that potentially for 84 years, she made a choice that in her devotion to the Lord, she was simply just going to commit her life to the things of the Lord and what the Lord was wanting to do there in that time. And you see her unwavering devotion to the Lord when she says there, she never left the temple. Which means Anna was trusting God to provide for her. Her trust, her dependence was on God. God, I'm going to seek first your kingdom. I'm going to seek you first. And I know all these other things, you will add them to me. Whatever the necessities of life, you will add those things to me. I am committed to being here serving in fastings and prayers for the things of God, seeking out for others, being a use of God to deliver things to other people. I'm just going to trust the Lord. That's what Luke is telling us. She had an unwavering dependence on the Lord, and that she was willing to never leave the temple. Whether that meant she lived there in some quarters on the temple ground, or just trying to describe Anna as someone that was just faithful to being there every day, morning to night, serving the Lord primarily in her fastings and prayers, and being used of God to speak forth the truth in conversations and interactions that she had with people as they came to the temple. She had just an unwavering trust in God. She could say, as it says in Jeremiah 49:11, let your widows trust in me. But also notice, she has an unwavering dependence on the Lord, not just in her commitment to be there at the temple, but also in her life of prayers. The way she is serving is with fastings and prayers. She has an unwavering dependence on the Lord and being a person who is praying continually. And what you see there, if you go back, this is how she's serving. Night and day. Which means this was the focus of her life. If you showed up in the day, you'd see Anna there. If you showed up in the evening, you'd see Anna there. And one of the things you would see about her is she was a woman of prayer. And I don't think that means that's all she ever did. Because again, I think by the implications of this context, Anna was one that was in continual conversations with other people about salvation, about what God was doing, what God had said, what God had promised. But she is a person who is trusting in the Lord as a praying person. And you see again her hope. Her hope and her confidence is in God. She's serving Him in this way night and day. She has a commitment to Him. You see her confidence in Him. But also you see her hunger. Her hunger is for God when it says she's doing this with fastings. That she would set aside specific times whereby she was putting things away because she has such a hunger for God, such a hunger for the things of God, such a hunger for the fulfillment of what God's Word said, that she was willing to have regular fastings before the Lord. You see her heart when it says she was serving Him not only with fastings but with prayers. The word for prayer there is she saw the urgent needs around her. And beloved, you gotta think about it like this. If Anna's coming to the temple every day, and she's there all day, she sees the spiritual bankruptcy of everything that's going on, just as Jesus saw it. He saw how this was taken advantage of widows. He saw how this was taking advantage of people, that they had turned God's house from a house of prayer to the house of robbers and den of thieves. She saw that. You can't tell me. She sees the bankruptcy there, and she knows it's bankrupt because she knows there's just a little small remnant of people, of all these hundreds and thousands that are showing up there on a regular basis. She knows there's only this little small hand of people that are actually spiritually prepared and ready. And this is the burden of her heart. Very similar if you go back and read in Nehemiah 1 or in Daniel 9. They're confessing their sins. They see the spiritual bankruptcy of their people. And they're crying out to God, "Oh God, forgive us. Oh God, heal us. Oh God, have compassion on us, not because we're worthy," Daniel says, but for your name's sake. It's not on any merits of our own. It's only by your grace. And this is Anna. I know this morning, as Rick was talking to you guys about prayer and praying without ceasing, here's an example of it. She's night and day, 84 years. Can you imagine you're doing this for persevering for 84 years? You're coming there, you're praying, you're serving, you're crying out to God, you're talking to other people. You're the one that's involved in doing this for 84 years, and you're just longing to see this happen. Beloved, may I ask of us this morning, how do you respond to burdens? How do you respond to these burdens on your heart? Maybe in your own life, maybe in your family, maybe among your friends, maybe in your church, wherever it may be, do you have enough burden about it to be like Anna that says, "I am going to seek the Lord in fasting and prayers, that I can't let this go. I'm going to keep coming and keep knocking, keep asking, keep seeking. I'm never going to let this go because I see there is a spiritual need here. There is a relationship. There is something going on, and I just can't let it go. And my hope is in God. My hope is in Christ. And I have such a hunger for Him and a heart for Him and a hunger and a heart for His people. And whatever the situation, whatever's going on, that just says, I am so burdened by this. I can't help but go to the Lord in prayer over and over again, and fasting even if necessary about this." I think that's something we can learn. Something I can learn. From Anna. And also, as I think about this with Anna, people can hear what we tend to talk about. And they can look at our lives to see what we tend to spend our time doing. And I think about Anna, that every time people were coming in the temple, or coming there, they saw Anna.
They could see her. Again, what would they see? They would see someone that was serving the Lord in prayers. They could hear her. And she could speak and converse about the things of God, about salvation, about redemption, about the burden of her heart and what was needed amongst the people. They could hear her heart for the people of God. You could hear her heart for the city of Jerusalem. You could hear her desire for the Messiah to come. And these people should go about and they could see that and hear that from her. And beloved, that's what we would want. If we want to be the person that God's going to use, just think about, what will they hear us talking about? What will they hear us and see in our life and the time that we have and where we spend? So see, that's why now, when you understand, here is a woman that has demonstrated for 84 years, potentially, an unwavering dependence on the Lord and an undistracted devotion on the Lord, that now, when she gets this news about Jesus and she turns to people to tell them, that she's going to be a credible witness. She will be a credible witness. Look at what he says there in verse 38. At that very moment, or at that very hour, that is, at the very moment and hour when all this is beginning to unfold, when Joseph and Mary have now come in the temple to do all of what they said there in verses 22 through 24. And Simeon has approached them. And he's beginning to speak the things that he spoke about Jesus and the things he spoke to Mary about Jesus. Anna now is there. And I truly believe Anna and Simeon know each other. These are faithful people. This is a small crowd of people, sadly, amongst all the thousands that are there on a regular basis. And so God has now orchestrated it that at that very moment when this encounter has happened between Simeon and Joseph and Mary in regards to Jesus, she came up. She's there. She hears all of this. And she knows Simeon is a man who is devout and righteous. And she's being helped by the Spirit of God. And what I want us to see here when we look at verse 38 is her response. Her response to Jesus. All that she hears about Jesus. And first and foremost, when you read her response, that she begins to give thanks to God and to speak about Him to all those that were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem, the first thing that should tell you is, she responds by faith. She hears what's being said about Him and she believes it by faith. The Spirit of God is helping her to believe this and know that this is true. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. What I want you to also notice is how does she respond and how we want to respond to the gospel, how we want to respond to the truth and respond to Jesus. One is by worship, and one is by witnessing. Or you could say one is by praising God, and one is by proclaiming the truth about God and about Christ, being thankful and testifying about Him. We notice there it says she came up, and the first thing she does is give thanks to God. That she, it's in the imperfect tense, which means she continued just to give thanks to God. This became something she couldn't stop thanking God about. And if you think about it, this has been a common response to people who are being giving insights into about who Jesus is and His arrival. We saw that back with Mary in chapter 1 and verses 46 and 47 when Mary is told by Elizabeth about being the mother of the Lord and what has happened. She says, "My soul exalts the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." Zacharias, when finally his tongue is loose, what does he do in verse 68? He begins to bless God. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. What do the shepherds do? Chapter 2, verse 20. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as has been told them. What does Simeon do? Verse 28. When he takes Jesus into his arms, the first thing he does is begin to bless God. It's just a response of the heart of the believer that has believed in what God has said by faith. We have a desire to worship him. We have a desire to praise him, to exalt him, to know how blessed we are by God. And that's the first thing you would ask yourself, do I have that kind of heart? Do I have that kind of focus? But notice also, it wasn't just worship. But notice it says in verse 38, and then she continued to speak of him. She's now speaking of him. She's proclaiming Jesus. She wants to witness about Jesus. She wants others to know what it is she has heard. Now that she has seen and she understands, she knows the one that she's been talking about is now here. She wants to witness for Christ. And notice who she's witnessing to. To all those that were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. I mean, this again is letting us know, as Anna has been one that has been faithfully there and talking to people and sharing the truth with people, even in an informal manner, that God has used her as his mouthpiece, has prepared them, and there has been a small remnant that is there, that they're in the same boat that she is, that we're sitting there as Simeon was as well, looking and waiting. As Simeon, it says about Simeon, for the consolation of Israel. As it says about Anna and all this group, they're looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. They're looking for the salvation that's to come, because they're looking for the Savior for whom it comes through. As I think about all of what this said about Simeon and Anna, I was reminded of what it says in Isaiah 52 in verse 9 and 10, where it says, break forth, shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. What connections we see from that and what we're reading here. And Isaiah 52 says, talks about seeing the salvation of our God. What was Simeon? What did he say? For my eyes have seen your salvation. It's talking about comforting his people. Well, what is it we're told about Simeon? He's sitting there looking for the consolation, the comfort of his people. It's talking about the redemption of Jerusalem. This is what he's talking about here in verse 38. In the sight of all the nations, as Simeon said, which God had prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and a glory to his people Israel. And what follows right after that is the end of chapter 52, and it flows into chapter 53. It's about Jesus, the suffering servant, who would lay down his life, who would take the sins of his people upon himself, so that they could be redeemed. It could be accomplished. It's only again through Christ. I want you to understand that this morning. Your only hope of redemption, this redemption that he accomplished, is it can be applied to you, is if you truly believe that and put your faith in him alone. You're longing for that. You're looking for that. That's what you want. And Anna's heart is filled with joy. And she can't help but to continue to speak about him to all these others that were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. She responded by faith. You need to respond by faith. You need to first and foremost put your faith in Christ as your Redeemer. But also, let me just say this as we close this out this morning. May we all as believers look to Anna as a person to emulate. And by that, emulate is that we want to evaluate our own reputation and evaluate our own reaction. The reputation, what would be our reputation? Would we have the reputation of having unwavering dependence on the Lord? Would we have a reputation of having undistracted devotion to the Lord? Would someone listen to our talk and look at how we spend our time and say, I can tell you that person has a dependence and a devotion to God. I see their hope. I see their hunger. I see their heart. I see their commitment. I see their confidence. I see their character. And then look at their reaction. Evaluate your reaction to Anna's reaction. That when she would hear the truth, she responded with worship and praise for God and a desire to witness and tell others about it. But that's what we want as well. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment.